open up in the New Testament to the book of 2 Timothy. If you don't have a Bible, just pop your hand in the air and the stewards will bring you one of our brown church Bibles. In that Bible, it's page 1247. 1247, you'll find it in there. We're continuing tonight our series in 2 Timothy that will take us all the way through until Easter at the end of March. Now, we've been worshipping God so far this evening, but what we want to do now is hear what God has to say to us through the Bible. We've fallen a little bit out of the habit of doing this, but what we used to do just before the summer was we would pause and we would remind ourselves what we're doing when we're listening to the Bible being taught. We're hearing the living God speak to us, and we need his help if we're to hear what he has to say. I certainly need the Lord's help if I'm to clearly communicate with you tonight what he has to say to us in the Bible. So can we just pause for a moment? Can we pray? I want to invite you to pray for yourself. Ask God, would you speak to me tonight through the things that are written in the Bible? And you can also remember to pray for me throughout the course of this message, because I certainly will need God's help. So let's just pause for a moment. Eternal God, we thank you that you are the creator of the heavens and the earth, that you are the giver of our lives, and yet you're a God who hasn't remained distant, but a God who's come close, who has spoken to us. And that message that you have to have spoken to the human race, into human history, it's recorded for us in this book, the Bible. Thank you that we have it in our own language here tonight. We've talked about places in the world tonight where people don't have the Bible in their own language, and so many others as well. Thank you, we have this wonderful privilege to come now and hear what you have to say. We pray for the help of your Holy Spirit in each of our hearts and minds tonight as we listen and as we think and ponder these things for ourselves. And I pray for your help as I communicate what you have to say. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Will it be worth it? Have you ever said those words? Will it be worth it? Perhaps you've asked that question when you've been faced with a situation or something that you know is going to be hard work. Will it be worth it? There are times whenever the things that we do feel like they're worth it. Some examples might be if you're at work and you're investing in a project and you pour loads of time and energy into it and then it pays off, it's a great success. Maybe it's at home and you're doing a decorating project and you're renovating a room, and then once you've stripped off all the wallpaper, torn up the carpets, painted it all, you step back and you see it in its new beauty. It feels worth it. Ladies, some of you may be mothers and may have had the experience of going through childbirth and labour, which I'm told isn't any fun. But then on the other side of it, there's the little baby that all of the rest of us want to get cuddles with. It was worth it. And many of you are athletes here tonight. Maybe it's that you've been training hard and then you run the marathon and you get personal best time. All that hard work, all that agony feels worth it. But also, sadly, there are many times in our lives whenever we feel frustrated, when we feel that wasn't worth all the time and effort that I poured into that thing. Maybe it's been studying hard for an exam at university or college. You've poured in all that time and it's not been the grade you wanted. Maybe it's been going through all those job applications, spending hours filling them out, going for interviews, and then getting another turned down letter. Was it worth it? Thinking about the Christian life, to be very honest with you, there are sometimes, as a Christian, that we can sometimes think to ourselves, is it really worth it? It doesn't feel good. It doesn't feel worth it right now. Maybe you're here tonight and you're a guest. You've come on the back of Missions Week to one of the four universities here in our city, and you're trying to find out more about this thing, Christianity, this person, Jesus, that you've been hearing about this week at Satisfied. And maybe in your own mind, you're trying to weigh up and make some profit-loss calculation. I've only one life. Is it worth investing that one life in following Jesus? Will that really be worth it? These are questions that go to the very heart of the passage in the Bible that we're looking at this evening. our passage in 2 Timothy, we find the Apostle Paul writing to young Timothy. He's writing at a time when it was scandalous and ludicrous to be a Christian. Christians at that time were viewed very much like we might view Scientology today. It's some sort of weird, wacky cult. But even worse than that, to be a Christian in those days was dangerous. You could even be seen as an enemy of the state. And that's why Paul is writing from prison. He's on death row. He knows that he is now going to die for being a Christian. Back then, there was a terrible risk involved, and there was a terrible price, a terrible cost that might have to be paid to be a Christian. And even today, even though in this country, fortunately, none of us who are Christians would be called to lose our lives, still all around the world, there are many Christians who do. And even here, there is the possibility that we will be ridiculed and rejected and shunned by people because we follow Jesus. But as we face all these things, as we think about that big question, the Apostle Paul wants you to know something very important this evening. He wants you to know that though sometimes following Jesus will be hard, it's always worth it. It will sometimes be hard, but it is absolutely worth it. So let's hear what Paul has to say. Let's read 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 1. This is God's word. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This saying is trustworthy. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Let's end our reading from God's word just there. Now, nearing death, the Apostle Paul has his mind focused, and he is looking back on what he has dedicated his life to. It's interesting how the ends of our lives can make us really think carefully about what is really worth living for. And Paul in verse 10 looks back on what has been his mission, his great mission, which has been to go anywhere in the world that he possibly can and share with absolutely anyone who will listen the good news of Jesus. And now at the end of his life, Paul is saying to Timothy, his young protege, he's saying, "What I've made my life's work, I'm entrusting to you as well." The message that Jesus has entrusted to Paul, Paul now entrusts to Timothy. And he says, "Timothy, you must entrust this same good news of Jesus to church elders. And it will be their job to then teach the next generation of Christians." You see, there's this incredible chain that begins to expand out in verse 2. And Paul is warning Timothy in verse 2. "Timothy, whatever happens to me, don't let the chain fall and fail in your generation. Timothy, don't break the chain. People will be offended by the Christian message. People will reject it. They'll say it's obsolete. But don't back down. Don't change it. Don't hide it. Just keep on faithfully living for Jesus and passing on his gospel." If you're a Christian here tonight, the reason why you're a Christian here tonight is because you have received this message that has passed down through this chain across the continents of the world, across the centuries of human history. You're here tonight because this chain has remained unbroken through all those years, across all those lands. And you and I tonight are challenged by this passage to take our place in this chain,
to take the baton that Paul gave to Timothy and run with it for ourselves in our generation, to be people who faithfully live for Jesus and who pass on his truth to the next generation. Will that be easy? Will that be comfortable? Honestly, I don't think it will be. I certainly do not find it easy myself. And that's why Paul in this passage wants to give us two things tonight to take away. Two helpful reminders that will help us to be faithful followers of Jesus as we seek to live for him and pass on his gospel to those who will follow us. So two helpful reminders tonight. The first thing that Paul wants to remind us from the passage is that you can't do it in your own strength. That's from the first paragraph that we're going to work our way through. Look at verse 1, how Paul begins the paragraph. He says, "Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, think back just a few weeks. Think back to 2015. Last year, we can actually say it now. You may have heard on the news about the Forth Road Bridge. It had a few problems. It got shut for 3 weeks. Some of you had a nightmare getting to work or going up north to see people. The reason why the Forth Road Bridge closed was because part of the steelwork got weak. And so they had to shut the bridge and strengthen that steelwork so it could hold the weight of all the cars that go across it each day. That's a good picture. Weakness that needs to be strengthened. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul knows what Timothy is like. He knows Timothy's nature, his constitution, his strengths and weaknesses. And Timothy wasn't a type A personality. He had a natural tendency to be timid, to be weak, to be fearful in the face of opposition. If Timothy was defined by his fight or flight reactions, Timothy would be more like a Boeing 737 than he would be like a sumo wrestler. Timothy would run away from a fight. And that is why this section begins with Paul saying, "Be strengthened with the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Paul doesn't begin pointing to any natural ability or inability in Timothy. Rather, he points to the divine enabling that is in Jesus Christ. He's saying to Timothy, "You may not be strong, but in Christ, through trusting in him, you can be made strong in your weakness." That was true for Timothy then, and it's still true for us today. It's really important for us that we understand that as I talk tonight about Christianity and the Christian life being hard and hard work, that the whole basis of the Christian life is not your hard work. It's not what you have done, not what you have achieved, not your performance. It's rather what Jesus has done for you. That's what makes you a Christian. That's what the Christian life is all about from beginning to end. But we are called to do something if we are Christians here tonight. We are called to respond to what Jesus has done by living for him and passing on his truth. And that will be hard work sometimes. And so we need, from beginning to end, his grace and his help. We need the strength that he can give us because it won't always be easy. Now, what's going to happen in the rest of this paragraph is Paul's going to give us three pictures. Three pictures of the hard work that we're being called to render as Christians. And as we go through them, I want you just to remember that you cannot do these things in your own strength. You can only do these things in the strength and with the resources that God supplies in Christ. The first picture that Paul takes us to is in verses 3 and 4. He talks about the hardworking soldier. "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him." Now, I know some of you have done military service, either here in this country, some of you in Singapore, maybe in other places as well. Others of us would not make good soldiers, and that includes me. I would be a rubbish soldier. But I want you to imagine, just for a minute, that you have been drafted into the army. You've been enlisted. You've been called up. And you have arrived at the army base, and you're meeting the drill sergeant for the first time. I'm not going to put on my drill sergeant impersonation. I'm going to behave. But you can just imagine what that would be like if you've ever watched programs on the TV like Bad Lads Army or something like that. You know a little bit of what to expect from the drill sergeant. You can expect to be beasted. You can expect to be making up your bed and think it's all perfect and then just throw it against the wall, say it's not good enough, there's a crease. You know that you'll have to endure punishing physical exercise regimes and you'll have to eat questionable meals. Doesn't sound like my type of thing to do. And yet, when you're in the army, you have to learn that you're not there to please yourself, you're there to please your commanding officer. And a soldier, a good soldier at least, shouldn't just pack up and go home crying to their mummy like I would do, just because the going's got tough. Paul makes this comparison for a reason. He's saying to us that in a similar way, as Christians, we are called not to live for ourselves and for our own pleasure and our own comfort. Rather, we have been enlisted into the armies of heaven, if you like, and our commanding officer is Jesus. And we are called to persevere in being obedient to him. We're called to nail our colors to the mast, even when it's going to cause us to receive fire. And when the going gets tough, when we would prefer to go home and put our feet up and be comfortable, we're challenged to stick in there, and to endure, rather than running away and keeping the gospel message to ourselves. So that's the first picture of hard work that Paul brings us to, that we are to be like hard-working soldiers. The second one is maybe one that maybe more of you can identify with. It's the hard-working athlete in verse 5. Paul says to Timothy, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Now, my cousin Rebecca, she is a rising, promising British athlete, and her great ambition is to get to the 2020 Olympics, and she's maybe on course to get there. So look out for that name, Rebecca Nixon, in the days to come. I can't believe that this summer the Rio Olympics are starting. I remember 4 years ago in London like it was just yesterday. I want those 4 years of my life back, really. And in preparation for the Rio Olympics, hundreds of athletes all around the world have been spending years enduring, punishing regimens of training and discipline. They have had their eating, their sleeping, their drinking, their exercising schedules. They've had to follow these incredible courses of preparation. That's before the event. That will be during the event. That will be after the event as well. It's really hard work to be an athlete. And all of that hard work that they put in, all that preparation, all of that discipline, it's for seconds on the track. It's for maybe at most a few minutes on the track, aiming for gold. Quite incredible athletes and their determination, their incredible commitment. Paul wants us to think about athletes here, because he says that's the kind of commitment that we're also called to have as Christians. That same quality of commitment. You see, there'll always be the temptation to take a far easier route, to cheat, to not obey the rules. Maybe we'll be tempted to fiddle with the message, to make it more palatable, so that when we talk to people, they won't be offended. They won't judge us or reject us. They'll just think we're nice people. Maybe we'll avoid some of the hot topic issues of today, things that we know will get us into trouble with people, issues of sin and judgment and truth and morality. We'll want to avoid these things at all costs, lest we get in trouble. But Paul says we're not to do that. We are to be disciplined and stick to the rules and stick to the message that we have received already. Thirdly, there's another picture. The hard-working farmer. Paul says, verse 6, it's the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, we live in a world of Lidl and Tesco and Asda and Sainsbury's, and so it's really, really easy when you live in the city to forget about the hard-working farmers who actually provide our food for us. The farmer, they're up early and they're out late, and they're out in all kinds of weather. They're out sowing and plowing and watering and harvesting. They're doing that for months, and then they're waiting for more months for the harvest to come. And then they harvest it, and then they have to start it all again for the next year. It just never stops, the life of the farmer. It requires back-breaking work. It takes lots of patience. It takes lots of endurance. And in a similar way, Paul is saying to us that Christians are to be like farmers, that we are called to persevere Even when we don't see the results, even when we don't see the difference in the lives of the people that we are seeking to pray for and love and befriend and share the gospel with, when we see nothing happening, when we just see brick walls, we are to faithfully keep plowing on, sowing seeds, waiting for something to change. Now, that might sound like a lot of hard work. You look tonight as if that sounds like a lot of hard work. I don't see any smiles tonight. But remember, there are incentives to do all these things. Paul, it's easy to miss them, but there actually are incentives in this passage to do these things. Paul reminds us that the soldier who pleases their commander will get promoted. That the athlete who trains hard and runs well will receive the victory crown. That the farmer who works hard will be the one who gets to enjoy the harvest, the first fruits of the harvest. Yes, it will be hard work, but absolutely it will be worth it. Paul wants us to know. Now, you might right now feel weak. You might feel uncomfortable. You might feel daunted by what this passage is saying. But I want you to remember, Paul is not this kind of super-duper Christian who never at all broke a sweat, never at all panicked and felt overwhelmed by these things. Paul feels just as weak as you do right now. He felt just as intimidated as you do right now. He didn't find these things easy. And that's why in his other letters he keeps on telling us that he looks to Jesus for the help and the resources and the supplies that he needs to do these things. Perhaps best known of all is what he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about his struggles. He says, "But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Paul is saying that when I'm weak, I find my strength by looking to Jesus to help me, his strengthening grace. Maybe think about this in a different way. If you're struggling with something, if you need help, you should turn for help to someone who knows what they're talking about, someone who knows how to help you. If you're struggling with raising a family, speak to other parents. If you're struggling with car problems, speak to a mechanic. If you're struggling with your maths course, speak to John Langlands. He's the man. And when you're struggling with living the Christian life, when you're struggling with what you're being called to do in this passage, you should go and turn and ask for help to Jesus. You see, Jesus has, first of all, lived the Christian life. He is the one who has first experienced its hardships. He is, first of all, the hardworking soldier, the hardworking athlete, the hardworking farmer. He has had that experience, and now he can help us to be these things as well in our lives as we live for him and pass on his gospel. While all of these things might seem too much for us, if you are a Christian, then you have Christ in you by the Holy Spirit, and he in you can enable you to do all these things so well. So that's the first reminder. You aren't asked to do these things in your own strength, so don't try. Admit you're weak and ask for his help. The second thing tonight, and the last thing as well, is that you aren't asked to do it alone. This is taken from the second paragraph you find in verses 8 to 13. Now, some of us here tonight are introverts. Others of you, I don't understand, you're extroverts. But none of us, whether you're introverted or extroverted, want to feel lonely or isolated. And I think that's why Paul begins here by saying, remember Christ Jesus. He begins to point Timothy to a number of examples of other people who have struggled with the hardships of the Christian life. He's reminding Timothy, you aren't the first person to find this hard, and you will not be the last. He's reminding Timothy that it is not the exception. It's not a sign of something going wrong that you're struggling as a Christian. It's almost like it comes with the territory. It's written into the job description of the Christian life that there will be opposition, that there will be hardship and struggles. But Paul wants Timothy to know that he's in very good company as he experiences these things. And so Paul reminds Timothy of three examples of some of God's faithful, suffering servants. He begins with Jesus. He says, remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David. Jesus is the example par excellence of God's suffering servant. Jesus, who has been faithful in living for God and passing on his message, even to the point of death. In just these few words, Paul is alluding to, in just real brief terms, it's almost like he was sending a text message and he's having to shorten things, but he alludes to the entire life and career of Jesus. He talks about Jesus having risen from the dead. Well, that assumes that Jesus has first become a human being, and that Jesus has died, that Jesus has been buried so that he would then rise from the dead. And then he talks about Jesus being the offspring of David, the great promised king, implying the ascension of Jesus to the throne in heaven today where he reigns until he comes again for us. The entire life of Jesus is captured in these two phrases. And what we're meant to see is that Jesus suffered. He died. He was opposed. He was rejected. But Jesus today is vindicated, and he's victorious, and he's crowned and seated in glory. If you like, Jesus has exchanged the crown of thorns that was on the cross to take up the crown of glory in heaven. And Paul wants us to know that that will be our experience, that in this life we might be called to wear a crown of thorns, but there will come a day when we will be crowned with a crown of glory, the crown of Jesus himself. We will share in his reward if we're trusting in him. But until that day when we share in that reward, we need to remember that Jesus has suffered. And he has found it hard, just as we find it hard. We're told he's a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. That means that he understands our fears. He understands our troubles. He's walked in our shoes already. What we're called to do is walk behind him in his footsteps. And as we struggle, as we find these things hard, Paul wants us to remember that we are in the good company of Jesus. He is with us now, and we will be with him then. So keep going. It may be hard, but it will be worth it. That's the first example. The second example that Paul takes us to is to himself, to his own example of suffering. Paul is in prison, suffering for the gospel. But the amazing thing about Paul is that Paul, not once in this letter, feels sorry for himself. He says in verse 9 that he is bound with chains. But then he gets excited. He says, but God's word is not bound. He knows that while people in this world may silence God's messengers, they will never silence and stop his message from going out into all the world. On previous occasions, we read in the Bible of Paul being in prison. And we read of his state of mind. And we read of him singing in prison, spending his nights singing the praises and glories of Jesus. Because whatever happens to Paul, he knows that Jesus has been there first. And he knows that Jesus is alive and that there is hope whatever happens to him. Paul knows in verse 10 that through trusting in Jesus, he himself will obtain salvation and eternal glory. And that eternal glory, that hope of heaven to come, puts into perspectives for Paul his short temporary time in prison facing death. He knows whatever happens here, the worst they can do is kill me and then eternal glory. Yes, it will be hard, but it will absolutely be worth it. And Paul gives us these words to accompany us through the hard times in our lives as well, to encourage us to put things into perspective, the things that we find hard and challenging, to put them in perspective of eternity and glory to come. To remember that while in the short term there may be pain in following Jesus, it will be far outmatched, far outweighed by the joy that is to come. That's Paul's second example. Then thirdly and finally, Paul gives us, well, it's not really an example, but he quotes a hymn. This is why I think Paul is singing in prison, because he's thinking about this hymn, the New Testament scholars tell us that this was almost certainly a hymn that was a popular song of the day, sung by Christians in church. And this is a song that talks a lot about the challenges and sufferings of being a Christian and what it means to follow Jesus to the very end. Christians in this day, it wasn't strange to them to suffer and be persecuted. So maybe this is why this is one of their top songs that they sang, a song that accompanied Paul in the darkness of prison on this occasion. And this hymn really has two halves to it. The first half, it's a song of assurance. The first two lines of the hymn, you can see them on the screen. They point us back. If you're a Christian here tonight, I hope that you've been baptized. Because in baptism, you have this wonderful picture of what has happened to you when you trusted in Jesus. That when Jesus died on the cross and was buried into the grave, so that happened with you as you go into the water. And when Jesus rose again to life and ascended into heaven to the throne, that's also happened to you as you come out of the water. This hymn seems to refer back to that experience and to the fact that we have shared with Christ in his death, and so we are absolutely assured that we will share with him in his resurrection and his glory, so long as we continue to live by faith in him and cling to him amid the struggles and the hardships that we face. We have the same glorious hope and destiny that Jesus has. And that should excite us. That where Jesus is today, we will be one day too. Absolutely beyond doubt. Absolutely with certainty as we cling on to him. But then there's also this second half to the hymn. It says, if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This half of the hymn, I suggest to you, is best known as a hymn of challenge. But I should also give a wee caveat here that the scholars disagree on how to interpret this bit. But let me give you what my take on it is. There's really two sides in this debate. Does this second half, does it mean that if you buckle under the pressure, if you fail to be faithful to Jesus, that he will still be faithful to you and hold on to you? Or does it mean that if you buckle and you fail, you're lost? See, it matters which way you go. It really matters which way you go in this. Here's my take on it. Notice what it says. The words are, if we are faithless. And that word, it's in the present tense. That suggests that it's a continuing, ongoing situation in our lives. Almost a settled state where we are refusing to follow and trust in Jesus and to obey him. I don't think this is talking about momentary lapses, momentary failures, occasional doubts, occasional cowardice in the Christian life. What I think this is talking about is a settled, persistent, consistent way of life. I think this maybe addresses those who are hearing the good news of Jesus and who are thinking to themselves, I've one life. Is it worth investing my life to follow this Jesus? It looks hard. Is it worth it? And they've made the decision, no, it's not worth it. They're making a settled decision. No, I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to obey him. And Paul here in this song is warning us that if that is a decision that we make as we look at Jesus, as we look at the gospel, then we have made the wrong decision. That we have chosen temporary comfort, but we have thrown away eternal glory that's to come. Paul wants us to know, yes, it will be hard, but remember, it will absolutely be worth it. So cling to him and follow him and trust him whatever comes. Whatever you're challenged with, don't give up. That's the challenge. Keep going. Don't give up. The story is told from the 1900s of Sir Ernest Shackleton. He wanted to sail to the Arctic and he wanted to recruit men for this voyage. So he put an advert in a London newspaper. It read, men wanted for hazardous journey. Small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. What he's really saying in this advert is, the voyage will be hard, and there's a small chance that it will be worth it. But you'll never believe that he was inundated with people who wanted to sign up for this great voyage to the Arctic. You can read more about it if you look it up on Google. But we have something so much better in Jesus and his gospel. It's not success is unlikely. It's going to be hard. Rather, we're told success is guaranteed. Jesus has died. Jesus has risen. Jesus is enthroned in glory. Success is guaranteed. Just now, it's going to be a bit hard. But it will be absolutely worth it. Paul knew that so well, so that he could finish this book and could finish his life and his last recorded words for us by saying, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness. And he goes on and he says, and that same reward is there for anyone who follows Jesus like I do. It will be worth it, Paul is saying. Yes, it will be hard, but it will be absolutely worth it. We know a little from the end of the Bible, towards the end of the New Testament, Hebrews, a little bit more of Timothy's story. Timothy, the timid one, the weak one, the cowardly one sometimes. Timothy heard what Paul had to say to him in this passage that we've been looking at tonight. We're told at the end of Hebrews that Timothy has been in prison and he's been released. Timothy has taken the baton of the gospel and he's running faithfully and he's facing the hardship that comes with that. He's gone to prison and he's been released. We also know from church tradition dating back hundreds of years that tells us a little bit about Timothy's last day on the earth. When Timothy was strengthened by the grace of Jesus, a little timid Timothy went out into the streets of his town, Ephesus, on one of the high days, one of the religious ceremony festival days. And he stood in the public air and he began to preach the gospel of Jesus to the pagan crowds. And they didn't like what they had to hear. And they tore him apart. They murdered Timothy in the streets. But moments later, having passed from this world into the next, I like to imagine what Paul and Timothy's reunion in heaven would have been like. Maybe Timothy saying to Paul, his friend, you were right. It was worth it. I pray and hope that with the grace and help of God, that each one of us will discover that as well. That we will rise to the challenge. That while it may be hard, it will be worth it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this passage that while challenging and hard, it is uplifting as well as we put these things into big perspective. We thank you that we are on the winning side if we're trusting in Jesus here tonight. Thank you that he has risen and conquered the grave. We thank you that through his death on the cross, our sins are forgotten and dealt with, that there is hope. Thank you that we have good news to share with the people around us. Thank you that we can be good news people to our society and our nation and our world. Lord, strengthen us and help us to rise to the challenge and to do these things faithfully until we can say with Timothy and with Paul, I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith, and we receive the crown. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.